Kirk Bruner, your host, and thanks for listening.
I recently had the honor of being asked to serve on the adjunct faculty with Dallas Theological Seminary, where I'm co-teaching a course on a theology of the home, and my particular emphasis includes this concept called the theology of the body. Now, theology of the body is not an idea that most evangelical Protestants are familiar with. It actually comes from a work that was produced by the late John Paul II, of course, Roman Catholic. And many, many Catholics have learned about this concept through the teachings of Christopher West, who has been writing and speaking on this since the 90s. And he and I have recently struck up a friendship, and we're talking about how can we help evangelical Protestants benefit from this incredibly insightful and frankly beautiful theology that helps us understand what it means to be human, what it means to be made in the image of God, male and female, and what the union, the sexual union between man and woman, really tells us about who God is and what our ultimate purpose is, including some explanation of those passages in the scripture that sometimes are the most mysterious, such as Ephesians 5, which talks about the marriage between man and woman actually being a picture, an icon of the gospel itself. Well, Christopher West gave a presentation not too long ago to a group of evangelical Protestants, so I'm going to share about 20 minutes of highlights from this much longer presentation that doesn't, of course, cover everything, but does give you a taste, a sampling. Now, one of the things you need to understand before listening to this is that the most dominant heresy throughout all of church history has been an attack on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh and blood. And in our generation, the most insidious attack is on the incarnational reality of the gospel in marriage. Christopher West wrote, "If you want to know what is most sacred in this world, just look at what's most violently profaned." So here's some highlights from Christopher West presenting an introduction to a theology of the body.
So often we hear growing up, maybe in our Christian homes, maybe in our Christian upbringings, we are taught that these things are bad, shameful, dirty. I am here to proclaim that those ideas that our bodies are bad, tainted, dirty, evil, that our desires for love, for union, for touch, the idea that that's evil, I am here to proclaim that that is a lie from the pit of hell. And that lie, in one way or another, to one degree or another, has worked in all of us to keep us from the glory, from the union, from the love we truly desire. Look at our world. Look at the hunger in our world. What is every human being hungering for? Look at our culture and what we're watching on TV. What are housewives desperate for anyway? And why can't Mick Jagger get no satisfaction? This man tries and he tries and he tries and he tries. But he can't get no satisfaction. I am here to witness to the love that satisfies. The love that has been hidden in the eternal exchange of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. But so often when we think of this idea, this love of God hidden in the Trinity from all eternity, it can seem like an abstraction. It can seem like just something that's far out there somewhere that's unreachable. I am here to proclaim that that invisible, eternal mystery of love has been made visible. John the Evangelist says, "It is that which I have seen with my eyes. It is that which I have touched with my hands that I proclaim to you concerning the word of life." How could John see with his eyes the love of God? How could John touch with his hands the love of God? How is it that that eternal, mysterious love of God was made present to him, tangible to him, something he could see and touch and enter into? How did it happen? In the fullness of time, that love took on flesh. That's what we mean when we speak of a theology of the body. incarnation. God's mystery has been made visible in the flesh. Theology of the body. Theology, obviously, the study of God, yes? But we tend to have theology here and our bodies way over here, don't we? What exactly makes our bodies a study of God? As Christians, we are familiar with an emphasis on the Spirit. We are not familiar, and sadly, we are often very uncomfortable with an emphasis on the body. This split, however, when we put the spiritual reality over here and the physical reality over here, this split is a specific attack on Christianity itself. Because at the heart, at the center, at the core of the Christian mystery is the Word made flesh. Spirit and matter united. Tragically, many of us as Christians, we grow up thinking something like this. Spirit good, body bad. Admit, let me see a show of hands. How many of you would say you grew up thinking something along those lines? This is heresy. You know what heresy is? They are lies that come from the same place all lies come, the father of lies. And every time the devil lies, his goal is to keep us from Christ, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. How, according to John the Evangelist, do we recognize the Antichrist? He is the one who denies Christ come in the flesh. Be aware of all attacks on the body that would rupture the body from the spirit. We wear these glasses of dualism, which means a rupture between the body and the soul, between spiritual and physical. And when we wear these glasses, we actually think Paul, for example, is confirming the evilness of the body when he says, live by the spirit and not by the flesh, because the flesh is against the spirit. He is not saying spirit good, body bad. That's heresy, and the Bible cannot have heresy. It's impossible. God looked at everything he made. When he made us male and female in his image and likeness, he said, behold, it is very good. It is impossible for the body to be evil. If the body is evil, then the incarnation is blasphemy. So often Christianity is accused of demonizing the body. No. Demons demonize the body, and then they blame it on Christianity. Christ took on a body, died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended bodily into the divine exchange of the Father and the Holy Spirit as the Son. Do you know what this means? In traditional theological language, we call that, it's a big phrase, hold on, we call it the divinization of the body. That is, the taking up of the body into divine life. It doesn't mean we're made God. God is God and we're his creature. But even Peter, in his second letter, says we are called to share in the divine nature. Our bodies are meant to be divinized, taken up by grace into the very life of the Godhead. And so Paul also says the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ bodily. And then he says, we are called to share in that fullness. Huh? Christianity does not demonize the body. It divinizes the body. Paul is not saying reject the body in favor of the spirit. He's saying rather open the flesh, open the body to the indwelling of the spirit, so that what you do with your body will glorify God. How do we offer spiritual worship to God according to Paul in Romans chapter 12? I know a few chapters and verses, even as a Catholic. How do we offer spiritual worship to God? Paul says we must offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. How does Christ breathe the Holy Spirit into his church. This is my body given for you. This is the profound marriage of body and spirit. It's called incarnation. It's also called Christianity. It's also called the good news of the gospel. Puritanism is not to be confused with Christian purity. Puritanism says spirit good, body bad. Hugh Hefner said, "I started Playboy magazine as a personal response to the hurt and hypocrisy of our Puritan heritage." Sex was taboo in Hugh Hefner's, quote, Christian home, end quote. Nobody talked about it. It was bad. It was evil. It was dirty. Hugh Hefner, as a young boy, like every young boy and every young girl, Hugh Hefner had this burning, yearning desire, God put it there, to want to understand the body, the union of man and woman. Why did he want to understand this? Because as the scripture teaches, the union of man and woman is a great mystery, a profound mystery that points to Christ in the church. Every human being longs to know this mystery. Every human being longs to know this love. But when sex is bad, tainted, dirty, and evil, and we exchange Christian purity for a heretical Puritanism, where do we go to satisfy that hunger? When the banquet is not proclaimed, we inevitably go to the dumpster. Why is porn a multi-gabillion dollar industry 50 years later? Because Hugh Hefner is saying, here, the church didn't feed you, but I will. The hunger's not the problem. The problem is we're seeking to satisfy that hunger out of a dumpster with something that never can satisfy. The hunger, my brothers and sisters, is good. So why have we heard much more about Playboy than we've heard about this theology of the body? Because there's an enemy who does not want us to know the theology of our bodies. Because if we come to know that our bodies are a sign here on earth of the eternal mystery hidden in God, well, then our sexuality will launch us like a rocket into the stars and beyond. And the enemy knows that the main way to keep us from heaven is to invert those rocket engines. What would happen if you set off a rocket when the engines were pointed in the wrong direction? What's going to happen to that rocket? A massive blast of self-destruction. The good news of this biblical vision of sexuality is that if we let it sink in, it will very effectively redirect our rocket engines towards the stars. Let us do a blitz tour of the Bible here. The center of the scripture is the incarnation. The center of the universe is the incarnation. The center of human history is when that little Jewish girl said yes to the angel and the word was made flesh in her womb. That's the center of everything. So we begin with Jesus. Look at the two bookends of the Bible with me. The Bible begins in Genesis with the creation of man and woman and their call to become one flesh. It begins with marriage. The Bible ends in the book of Revelation with the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Christ and the church. You see, the whole point of this marriage in Genesis is to point us to this marriage in the book of Revelation. The whole purpose of the union of man and woman, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, the whole reason God made us male and female in the beginning and called the two to become one flesh, the whole reason for human sexuality is to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus and his union with the church. The whole point of the book of Genesis and the creation of man and woman, male and female, and their call to one flesh is to point us to our ultimate destiny of union with God in heaven. This is why Jesus says we're no longer given in marriage in the resurrection. Not because marriage is bad. Not because it's deleted. We don't get to heaven and God pushes the delete button. We get to heaven and God pushes the complete button. That is the sign that the union of man and woman was here on earth is now taken up and fulfilled. Fulfilled in the eternal marriage of Christ and the church. Do you know what this means? Do you know what it means? It means marriage and the sexual union of spouses, as beautiful and wonderful as it is. And I'm the first to extol the true joys of married life. I love my wife and my kids more than any words can express. However, my dear wife Wendy is not and cannot be my ultimate fulfillment. God and God alone is my ultimate fulfillment. That's what Jesus is saying. You no longer need a sign to point you to heaven when you are in heaven. If Nashville is heaven, I don't know, am I close? If Nashville is heaven and everybody is on a road trip to Nashville, you'll see signs that point you there on the way, right? Nashville, 500 miles. Nashville, 100 miles. You will never see a sign in Nashville that says Nashville, 0 miles. You no longer need a sign to point you to Nashville when you're in Nashville. The union of man and woman, right from the first moment of our creation, is a sign destined to point us to heaven. When we get to heaven, the sign gives way and we participate in the marriage of the Lamb. Whew. Whoa. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see this biblical imagery used. The prophets speak of God's love for his people as the love of a husband for his bride. When Israel is unfaithful, she's accused of committing adultery against her bridegroom, Yahweh. The Song of Songs. How many of you have read the Song of Songs in the Old Testament? What is it? It is erotic love poetry, folks. And it is some seriously juicy stuff. Don't believe me? Go read it. And if you have, like I have had in my own life, those strains of Puritanism within you, if you want that demon cast out of you, meditate on the Song of Songs. And that demon will be cast out, I promise you. It's the Word of God. And you know what the Song of Songs teaches us? It teaches us, among many other things, that eros, that Greek word we use for erotic love, the love of man and woman, sexual love, eros is meant to express agape, divine love. That's what we learn. But just like we have theology over here and we have the body over here, so too do we have agape over here and eros over here. We got to bring them together. Husbands are called to love their wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church with agape. But he also, are you ready for a shocker? You know what we learn in the Song of Songs? It's all a foreshadowing of Christ and the church. Christ also loved his church with a purely, perfectly empowered eros. An eros that was inspired by agape. Now, we're not talking about sexual love here in the sense that we understand it. We're not bringing God down to the level of the base. No, we are raising up human sexuality right into the life of God where it is meant to be. Do you follow me here? Obviously, there's room for misunderstanding here. Jesus was a celibate. Okay, let's just make that clear. But on the cross, in a celibate way, in a virginal way, he is giving up his body for his bride. Which is why saints throughout Christian history have described the cross as the consummation of a marriage. Saints have described the cross, I kid you not, as a marriage bed. Mounted not in pleasure but in pain in order to redeem our own pain. What do we learn by looking at this grand biblical vision? We learn that God wants to marry us. Obviously, it's an analogy. It's not a perfect analogy. God is not sexual. But our sexuality is meant to reveal this to the world. God wants to marry us. But there's more. Not only does He love us, not only does He want to marry us. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. You didn't realize, though, in second grade when you learned that little rhyme. And you can start if you want to do a little. You see, we don't have this in the Catholic Church. I love it. Thank you for your gift. This is new to me. This is great. Not only does God love us, not only does He want to marry us. Are you ready for this? God wants to fill the bride with divine life. He wants the bride to conceive eternal life. And guess what? This isn't just a metaphor. We know there was a Jewish girl who gave her yes to the marriage proposal from heaven so totally, so faithfully, that she literally conceived divine life in her womb. Theology of the body. The mystery is revealed through our sexuality. Isn't this what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5? For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. For what reason? To proclaim, to reveal to the world the great mystery of Christ's union with the church. God wanted this eternal marital plan to be so plain to us, so obvious to us, that He chiseled an image of it right in our bodies. And this is why the enemy attacks right here. Because the enemy is hell-bent on keeping us from the marriage of the Lamb. What better way than to attack the marriage of man and woman? The pornographic revolution is almost over, because you can only take so much before you start crying out for the banquet. The whole world is a mission field, ready to soak up the true biblical proclamation of the glory of the redemption of our bodies and our sexuality. Let it be. Amen. Praise Him always. Thank you.
Now, if you're interested in going further and learning more about the theology of the body, I recommend a book called Theology of the Body for Beginners. It's written by Christopher West. You can go to his website at christopherwest.com and get a copy of that. And I'm sure it's also available at amazon.com and other places. Hope you find that helpful. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.